It's really good to see so many of you here, actually. Just before I start, I'll just explain. I actually hit my eye with a car door yesterday. So if I start, you know, sort of tearfully crying and everything, it's not, you know, it's not I'm over emotional. It's just because my eye hurts. Or if I'm winking at you, don't be alarmed. So my name's Anne. I've never been to Sevenoaks before, but it's brilliant to be here. It seems like a really nice place. And actually, it's really... it's a sort of bonus for me because my brother lives just down the road, so I'm getting to spend the weekend with him. And my... There's a hovercraft taking off over there, that's fine. And my little nephew, Stanley, who's about 18 months old, so that's a real blessing. But yeah, it's great to be here. I live in Newcastle upon Tyne, so I've travelled quite a way yesterday. I'm originally from Manchester, so I'm not quite a naturalised Geordie, but I do my best. And I work for a Christian organisation called Agape, which is a mission organisation some of you may have heard of. And I basically do kind of mission and evangelism with students and in the local community and with churches as well. So that's all right. Yeah, come on in. So just to give you an idea of where we're going in this seminar, some people, when they set out on a journey, want to know exactly where they're going. That's me. So if you're like that, there's just some photos of Newcastle and people and stuff. So this is where we're going, hopefully, in the next hour. I thought I'd give a little summary of the principles around spiritual gifts. Gemma gave a really inspiring talk about how the Bible talks about gifts, and I thought I'd just summarise a few of those things very quickly. And then I thought it'd be fun to go through looking at the development of the early church and women using their gifts in mission in the Bible and in church history. And then we'll have a little bit of a discussion time. And then we'll look at how our role in mission, how we can use our gifts in mission in the community. And then we'll have another discussion time and prayer time at the end. So that's where we're hoping to go in the next hour or so. So first of all, what are the main things to say about spiritual gifts? Well, as Gemma referred to earlier, the Holy Spirit equips all God's people for God's work. Both male and female are gifted by the Spirit for the sake of the gospel. And I think there are a few key principles that we can think about. Firstly is that gifts are given to enable God's people to do his work in the world and the church. So it's all about his mission. He equips us to fulfil his purposes. They're also given by grace. So we don't get gifts because we're worthy or because we've earned them. They're not badges of honour, but they're undeserving things that God gives us for his glory. And they're given for others as well, so for the common good. Gifts aren't a selfish thing, and I liked Gemma's illustration of hoarding a present to herself. And that's, you know, that shows that gifts aren't just for our own self-fulfillment, but they're given as an outward-looking expression of God's love. And they're to be used with love. To be used in unity, not competitively or to stir up jealousy. And they're given to all God's people, whatever background, women and men, rich and poor, educated and not educated. We all have gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. So we all have gifts. We can learn from one another. We can serve one another and we can serve alongside one another. And it's really important to value everybody's contribution. And it's really good to be humble and allow other people to use their gifts to minister to us. I think it can be tempting, can't it, to think that... we want to kind of serve other people all the time, but we can be quite proud and not allow people to help us. I experienced a period of illness last year, and there's a girl called Lily who I work with. She's got a real gift of kindness. She's one of the most generous people I know. And I was ill in home. I couldn't leave my house. And she just turned up on the doorstep with a pie that she'd cooked. And I just thought, isn't that an amazing illustration of the body of Christ? So gifts are given for the common good. They're not individualistic, but they're corporate. And they're all given by the same Holy Spirit. So Gemma alluded to a few of these passages where gifts are mentioned in Scripture. So I'm not going to go through them in detail, but she talked about 1 Corinthians 12. And this lists 9 supernatural gifts. And I love this teaching about the body of Christ. Every part of the body is needed and it's to be valued and cared for. In Romans 12, which is another passage that Gemma talked about, we see some motivational gifts. So these are kind of like, they're a bit like spiritual temperaments. They're what motivate people to serve. I'm sure that this isn't actually an exhaustive list, but it mentions things like serving, which maybe involves the joy of helping other people. Giving is finding joy in using our resources to benefit others and to advance the gospel. Oops. and the Ephesians passage as well. This is the kind of the Trinity of Gifts passages. This lists some equipping gifts that are leadership gifts to enable the church to grow in maturity and effectiveness. And I don't think we need to draw a firm distinction between more spiritual gifts and natural gifts and abilities. The principle that's important is that everything God has given us is to be used to build up the body of the church and to make God's love known in the world. So that includes our spiritual gifts, but also our talents, our creativity, our practicality, our musicality. Different spheres of influence. So we've all got different social networks. We've all got different people whose lives are interwoven with ours. Where we work, our families, our communities, we all have a distinct network of people. And we've all got different material blessings as well. Gemma talked about how she really loves being able to give. Some of us are blessed with money that we can use to serve others. Some of us have possessions or time that we can use. So how can we use it all for God's mission? Well, let's track the story of God's mission from Jesus' time until now and be inspired by some amazing women using their gifts for God. So I'm kind of starting from the Great Commission. I recognise there's some amazing women in the Old Testament, but we haven't got time to go through all those. Jesus' commission to make disciples of all nations is one of the most significant passages of Scripture. If you think about who was assembled there when Jesus spoke his last words, you've got a group of fishermen, Bartholomew, who was of royal blood and who was a scholar in the law. You've got Matthew, the tax collector, Jude and Simon, who were fanatical nationalists, and pessimistic and doubting Thomas. So you've got a real collection of different personalities with different gifts and different weaknesses as well, and different positions in society. But Jesus' command to them was the same: to spend their lives passing on what he taught them and building his kingdom on earth. So the gospel's for everyone, and all Jesus' followers have a unique and valuable part to play in its spread. So let's look at some of the wonderful examples of women in the early church using their gifts to serve God and others. Obviously, these aren't actual photos of the people in the Bible. Sort of artist impression. So this is Anna the prophetess, who you meet in Luke 2. She spent her time in the temple fasting and praying. She was one of the godly remnant in Israel who believed the promises and was looking forward with faith to the coming Messiah. And when she met Jesus, she was teaching people in the temple about who he was. This is Joanna. She was an upper-class female who had been healed by Jesus. You can read about that in Luke 8. And she gave her life to him. She used her wealth, her possessions and money to support Jesus and his disciples, and she was one of the witnesses at the tomb of Jesus. This is Dorcas. She became renowned for her acts of charity. She was a very gifted seamstress, and she made garments for the poor. She devoted her life to putting her faith into action by serving the needy. There are a number of Marys in the Bible, as we all know. This is one of them. She was one of the leaders in the early Christian community, and she opened her dwelling to house a church. She was also the mother of John Mark, who wrote the second gospel, and he helped Paul and Barnabas in their ministry. So, you know, her motherhood obviously helped to grow a faithful man of God. She had the gift of hospitality and intercession, and it was actually at her house that the disciples were praying for Peter's release from prison, and that's where Peter went to when he was released from prison. And I love that bit where the teenage girl Rhoda hears Peter's at the door, and she's so excited she leaves him at the door and goes off to tell everybody else. Poor Peter. Sorry, that's all slick, isn't it? Then there's Lydia. She was a dealer in purple cloth, which was a very, very valuable commodity. So she was a prosperous businesswoman. She was Jewish either by birth or conversion, and she was part of a group of women that Paul specifically went to preach the gospel. She was baptised, so she showed a public declaration of allegiance to Christ, and then she immediately welcomed the missionaries into her vast home. And actually, that's the start of the Philippian church that met in her home. And we've got Damaris, who was probably from an intellectual class of women. She was Greek. And rather unflatteringly, I found out that her name means heifer. So if you're thinking of biblical names for children, maybe avoid that one. She was converted as a result of Paul's preaching to the philosophical elite in Athens. And we don't really know anything else about her, so we don't know how she used her gifts. But we can surmise that she used her great intellect to advance the gospel. And then we've got Priscilla and Aquila. They're husband and wife, and they're always mentioned together. They seem like a real dream team in terms of ministry. Priscilla's sometimes mentioned before her husband, actually, so she may have been of higher social rank, or she may have been more distinguished in Christian service. But either way, they obviously worked really well together. They sacrificed, they risked their lives for Paul, and they were very sacrificial in terms of gospel proclamation. And there's a passage in Acts 18 where Apollos has been teaching the baptism of John, and Priscilla and Aquila together are able to teach the full gospel to Apollos. So she obviously had gifts of teaching as well. These are Philip's daughters. We don't actually know what they were called, but it says in the Bible that they were all gifted in prophecy, and they all accompanied him on his missionary journeys, speaking the word of God to people with great faithfulness. And finally, we've got Phoebe. Again, we don't know an awful lot about her, but she is the person who was entrusted to take Paul's letter to the Romans. So she was obviously a lady of great integrity. She was a deacon of a church in Corinth on the coast. And she was somebody who bankrolled Paul's ministry. So she had quite a few ways in which she was gifted and served the spread of the gospel. But obviously, the gospel didn't stop spreading when the final word was written in Acts. And it's good to look back over church history and be inspired by some of the ladies that have helped to spread the gospel since then. So I thought I'd show you a few of them. I'm sure you will have heard of some. You probably won't have heard of others. Who's heard of Susan B. Anthony? You, well done. There we go. Yeah, I try to be kind of, you know, multinational here as well, which is great. The gospel's for all nations. So she was born into a Quaker family with a long history of anti-slave activism. So she grew up in this environment of fairness and justice. She dedicated her life to women's suffrage after joining the women's rights movements in 1852. And she campaigned for the abolition of slavery, the right for women to own their own property, to keep their earnings, and to attend higher learning institutions. You might be able to help me with the pronunciation of this. Sojourner, there we are, thank you. So Sojourner Truth, we don't actually know when she was born, because she was born into slavery. But she escaped slavery and became a Christian, and she was actually really gifted in speaking. So she used her speaking gifts to fight for women's rights and for racial equality. This lady is Fanny Crosby. Now, she was totally blind, but she was really musically gifted, and she wrote over 9,000 hymns. In fact, she wrote so many hymns, she was a bit worried that her name would crop up a bit too much in the hymn books, so she actually wrote them under lots of different names. Who's heard of the song Blessed Assurance? Yeah, that's one of it. It's a good one, isn't it? Yeah. So she's had an impact on thousands and millions of people around the globe through using her gifts in songwriting. Amanda Berry was another lady who was born into slavery. She was actually widowed at 26, sorry. And she trusted in the Lord, even though she had a really difficult life. She worked as a washerwoman and a cook, and she really saw that as serving the Lord. She really took delight in being able to serve the Lord through doing quite menial jobs. And her devotion to prayer and willingness to go wherever God sent her led to her going off on an evangelistic ministry all over the world, because she had apparently a beautiful voice. So she used to sing and teach, and she got opportunities to travel the globe. Oh, this lady's interesting. So Lilias Trotter, she was a really talented artist. If you Google for her, you can see some of her artwork. It's absolutely beautiful. So she was born into a wealthy family, and she established herself as an artist. And then in 1888, she decided to go off to Algeria to minister to Muslims. And, you think about that time, that was really quite a taboo-breaking thing to do. This lady, Pandita Ramabai, she's fantastic. She established the Mukti Mission in India, which housed 800 abandoned babies, and it cared for the blind and the sick and the physically disabled. But just as a sideline, she spent 15 years translating the Bible from Greek and Hebrew into Marathi, which is a local dialect. it kind of makes me in awe. This lady, Mary Kenneth Keller, she's a nun, obviously, with an undergrad, two master's degrees and a PhD in computer science, and and too much time on hands. And she helped develop the basic computer language because she was really passionate about education, and she could see the benefits that would bring to bringing education to more people. Many of you, I'm sure, will have heard of Helen Roosevelt. She was a medical missionary to the Belgian Congo, which is now Zaire. And she suffered horrendously during the civil war there. So she was attacked and raped. But she counted it a privilege to serve Christ, working alongside the local Africans to bring much needed life-saving help. And finally, just to bring us right up to date, this lady is Jennifer Wiseman. She's a senior astrophysicist with NASA. And she's the senior project scientist for the Hubble Space Telescope. So she's obviously quite clever. But she's involved with an organisation. It's got a really long name. I'm not going to read it out. But it's basically an organisation that encourages communication between leading scientists and people of faith. So she's part of that dialogue to help people see that science and faith aren't at loggerheads. Actually, obviously, some of the top scientists are people of faith. So it's interesting to see women using their gifts in advocacy and speaking and writing and singing and service and teaching and prayer and visual arts and languages, computer programming, medicine and astrophysics to serve the Lord and make him known. And it makes me think of that passage. It's really interesting, actually, that Gemma talked about Hebrews as well, because Hebrews 11 and 12 are some of my favourite bits of the Bible. I love the Hebrews 11 kind of roll call of faithful people. And this kind of makes me think, you know, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. All these amazing women are part of the family that we're part of, and we're carrying on the story today. It's wonderful to be part of the family of Christian women using their gifts for God. But it's not supposed to make us feel bad for not being a superstar or a famous missionary. I don't know about you, but I was doing this research and I just thought, oh, wow, all these people are amazing. And what have I done with my life? I'm 41 and I haven't translated the Bible yet. So what am I playing at? Millions of women around the globe that we'll never hear about, who are just humbly using their gifts for God and not asking for glory for themselves, because it's all about him, isn't it? Loving others and making the gospel known. So we'll pause at that stage and just have 5 minutes for discussion. And maybe if you could get into groups of three or so, whoever's sitting near to you, and have a think about these questions. So is there anything from these stories of these women that's inspired you? And is there anything that's particularly surprised you? And then maybe share with the group some women, past or present, who've inspired you. It could be somebody you know personally, or it could be somebody you've read about, or what have you. So if we have, let's have just 5 minutes. So just gone 22. I know, that's it's never long enough, is it? Okay, if you could just be kind of coming back into the group. Sorry, I hate to break up conversations. Let's have a bell or something. Okay. Great. Well, I hope that was interesting. I know it's not long enough, really, but hopefully over lunch and things we can chat further about the people that inspire us. I wanted to move on to using our gifts in mission and how we can perhaps take some practical steps when we leave here to make a difference. Looking around church today, we can see lots of different people from different backgrounds. And, you know, you've got people who are gifted at answering difficult questions about Christianity. Some people just naturally befriend strangers. Some people are always ready with a shoulder to cry on. And some people make amazing casserole. That definitely not me. But we're all essential in the body of Christ, and we're all called together to make him known. And I think that word together is really key. When we look at the spread of the gospel in the Bible and the work of the early church pioneers, there are very few lone rangers, people just doing their own thing. Most people are using their gifts alongside other people with different gifts. And if we think back to the teaching in 1 Corinthians about the body, an eyeball doesn't go off by itself without the rest of the body. That would be A, gross, and B, not very effective. I mean, nobody wants to shake a severed hand, do they? That's just, you know, not ideal. And yet sometimes we go about sharing our faith and seeking to serve others in quite a lonely way, and sometimes it's hard work, isn't it? So what about envisioning something a little bit different? I've got a video that I want to show you, and hopefully you'll be able to hear it. We had a bit of trouble with the sound, but let's give it a go. It's only short.
Many Christians get together regularly in what they call small groups, where they pray together, study the Bible, encourage one another, and sometimes have a meal together. This is a good thing. But then they often go off all by themselves to share the gospel with their friends, and many times they come back very discouraged because they aren't very effective. Jesus never sent his disciples off by themselves. He sent them out in pairs. And the Apostle Paul went on mission with a whole team. That's because Jesus told us it's by our love for one another that the world will know that we are his disciples. I encourage a group of people to be a community on mission, or a missional community, where they love one another and are sent together to a group of people. We want this group to see this community of people loving one another, because it's by our love for one another that they'll be able to see that the gospel changes us. This could look a number of different ways. It could be a party that we throw and invite some of our friends to attend. It could also be a few of us going to a party that others throw. It could be us inviting some people we know to come serve others with us so that they can see our love in action. Either way, we want to get people who love Jesus to love one another in the midst of a group of people who don't know the love of Jesus. Jesus' intent is for us to be a community on mission, not a bunch of individuals.
Seemed to stop quite abruptly, didn't it? Anyway, I think we've got the point. So as Christians, we're called to be countercultural. I think one of the most pressing needs in our society in 21st century Britain is for community. It can be quite isolating, can't it? And, you know, people live in their own little worlds and they don't interact with their neighbours anymore. And I think as Christians, we can really do something about loneliness and isolation. And mission is a team sport. It's all about sharing our lives with one another and allowing those who aren't Christians yet to experience godly community, so to be part of the gospel in action. And we can go out to where people are rather than expecting them to come to us. We can be a blessing in our society. So I've put together just three reasons why I think sharing our faith together is a really good idea. First of all, we've mentioned the body of Christ a few times. I'm going to mention it again. We all have different and complementary roles and gifts. So none of these are designed to work in isolation. And witnessing in community takes the pressure off, doesn't it? We don't have to be good at everything. I find that a massive relief. I'll give you an example. I mentioned earlier that I'm terrible at making casserole. I'm terrible at any cooking. So when I used to live by myself, and I really wanted to do hospitality. I wanted to invite people round for meals, except I used to live off porridge and takeaways. So, you know, most people aren't exactly that keen on that. And I had a friend, Abby, who I knew from work, and she lived by herself as well, and she really wanted to do hospitality and mission in community. And she's a fantastic cook, but she really struggles with the sort of initial making friends with people and small talk and things. So we said, well, why don't I talk to people and you can cook? there was a bit more to it than that. But anyway, at the end of the day, we actually share a house, and it's very much a sort of mission house. And we have people come in round all the time. Sometimes we have people staying with us and things. And it's just brilliant. Because we can use our gifts to bless people, but it's the sum of the parts, you know. I wouldn't be a blessing because people would be eating cereal or something. But together, hopefully we could do something. So this is Christmas Day. We had some non-Christian friends around, and we were able to share a lovely meal together. Another example is we decided that we just wanted to get to know our neighbours better and bless the community. And we live on a very busy road, lots of people walk past. So we thought, wouldn't it be good if we just kind of gave out things to people as they came past? So we just decided to put some tables outside our house and some balloons and stuff. And we've started doing what we call yard parties, and we do it on a fairly regular basis. And we invited a bunch of Christian and non-Christian friends to come and help us. And so it's great because different people can use their skills. So people who can bake bring along baked goods for people to eat. Artistic friends have made the signs and things. People who have a bit of money can buy supplies and this kind of thing. So people who are good at talking to strangers can do that. And so it's kind of a fun way to just get to know neighbours and to share our faith together. And a final example of that is I had a friend called Rob who I knew through work, and he's a web developer. I don't really understand half of what he says, to be honest, but I kept inviting him to church things, and he didn't really want to come. And I actually started through my church. I just decided to start a pool night as a way of getting non-Christian and Christian friends just to hang out together, and an easy thing for people to invite their friends along to. So I invited Rob to this, and he was fine coming to that. And then he made friends with one of my friends from church, who is also a web developer, so they could be all geeky together and, you know, go out for coffee and things. And so Rob became part of the community. In fact, he referred to us as the gang, you know. And he ended up coming along to a house group and coming along to a carol service at church when I wasn't even there. So it was, you know, it's great that I wasn't his only point of contact, and he got to meet my wider circle of friends. I think the second reason why it's really important to do mission in community is because authentic Christian living only happens in community, doesn't it? When we're in relationship with one another. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." So Christianity is about relationship with God and restored relationship with each other. For people to fully understand the gospel, they need to experience Christians living out the gospel together. If I'm the only Christian that my friend Jane knows, she's going to get... she's not going to get the full picture of what following Jesus is about. She will learn some things about God from me, hopefully. But she'll learn something else about the character of God from the rest of my Christian friends. And from the way that we relate together. So I just wanted to give you a few more examples. In my mission work with Agape, we have a weekly meeting where people just get together and have food together. And we usually have a particular subject that we talk about. And it's there's pretty much no barrier to entry. Anybody can come, and people do just wander in and things. It's really good. We eat food together and we discuss life's big questions. And it's such a diverse community of people. I've never been in anything like it, really. So it's a mixture of Christians and non-Christians. And we've got a number of Hindus and Muslims and agnostics and atheists. And we all enjoy hanging out and sharing our lives together. And what I particularly like is that those who don't follow Christ yet can see the way that Christians relate together. And we do lots of socials and fun things. And we do some practical service together as well. So this is... We found out about a group of women in Romania who were living in very dire circumstances, and they needed supplies, you know, soap and sanitary products and that kind of thing. So just as a group of women, we decided to make some care packs to send over to them. So this was a real mixture, again, Christians and non-Christians getting together to do something to serve other women. And through that, those of us who love God were able to talk about that as well. Another example, my home group in my church, that's a real mixture of Christians and non-Christians, and we have a week where we eat food together and just do kind of social stuff, and then we have a week where we eat food together and do a Bible study. And originally all the non-Christians came to the food and fun and didn't come for the Bible thing, but you know, as the weeks have gone on, they actually really love being part of it and they don't want to miss anything. So they've all started coming for the Bible study now, which is great. I mean, studying the Bible with people who aren't Christians is really exciting and really illuminating. And they've taught me a lot, actually, just because of the questions that they ask, the insight that they have. And the final example I was going to give is when we first moved into our house, we just wanted to sort of get to know people who live nearby and things. So we had a housewarming party and kind of invited everyone we knew. And so it was a real mixture of people from all different walks of life, all different backgrounds, different jobs and things. And it was all a bit chaotic. I mean, I got trapped in the hall for an hour because I couldn't get there were people coming and going. But I think the highlight for me was I had a friend who was an atheist Marxist, and he was explaining about the Christian work that I do to my agnostic lesbian neighbour. And I just thought, this is bonkers, but I'm enjoying it. And I think... I think the final reason as well why it's really good to be able to do Christian mission together is that it can take the pressure off individual friendships. I think being the only Christian contact for our non-Christian friends can sometimes just make the friendship a bit too intense, and it can lead to a dependency or, you know, sometimes even sexual temptation. It's far healthier, I think, to be generous with our friends and share them with others so that we have accountability and so that our friendships don't run the risk of being too insular. So evangelism is a crucial part of mission, and we should take every opportunity to talk about Jesus and point others to him. You know, we are weak, but he is strong, and, you know, we're not pointing others to ourselves. We just want to delight in him and make him known. And it's set in the wider context of social action and justice and community and giving and service. So just turned, I was thinking about some ideas about how we can use our gifts. And this is just a few ideas. I'm sure that there's a lot of wisdom in this room, and we're going to have a discussion time in a moment, so we'd hopefully inspire each other. But yeah, I was talking about the importance of introducing people to your Christian friends. So maybe you could start a scripture memory group. Maybe having a craft group to make gifts for people in hospital and then take them along to visit. And again, this is something that you don't have to be a Christian to join in with. Have a cooking or cleaning task force. Helping out at a food bank. Food banks do some amazing work, and they have lots of opportunities for people to serve the poor. I've got some friends in Birmingham who do a club outreach, which is for night owls, really. I mean, I'm in bed way before... I go to bed about 9:30, but they stay up until the clubs... I was going to say release people. That's not really the right phrase, is it? But till people leave the clubs. And they give them hot drinks and things, make sure that people are safe and get home in a taxi and that kind of thing. And street pastors, you know, I think they do a similar thing, and that's a really good initiative that many people involve with. I heard of somebody the other day, and I want to explore this a bit more, but he's a sort of worship busker. So apparently he's a very talented guitarist, and he just sets up his guitar and starts playing worship songs out in public, which is great. I play the ukulele, so I might ask if I can join him, but he might not welcome that. I know some people that have a book club as well, where people get to choose different books that they want to read. And and you know, if people can't afford to buy the books, maybe we could buy books for people and get some really good discussions going. Picking up litter is just a great way to serve the community, isn't it? So maybe getting together with a mixture of friends and just going around doing something public to bless the community. Giving to mission work, some people are really generous and really good at giving, and it's good to let that kind of inspire us, having some fun fundraisers to raise money. I found out this idea, one of my friends told me that she buys a stack of Greg's gift cards. Do you have Greg's down here?
Yeah.
Yeah. I was just checking because I know it's quite northern, so it's made it to Sevenoaks, that's brilliant. She just buys a stack of Greg's gift cards with like £5 loaded onto each one. And then, you know, she gets chatting to a homeless person, she's able to give them one of those and they can get some food for themselves. So maybe that's something we could do. Go out in pairs and chat to people and give them a gift card. Some people are very good at digital stuff, aren't they? They're just very good online. And that can be an opportunity to share videos and Christian stuff and create a space for respectful discussion. One of my friends does Skype befriending, so this is really good for people who are isolated or who find it hard to get out of the house or maybe live a long way away. But to involve them in community, we can use tools like Skype are very helpful. I'm not artistic at all, but there are some really good art initiatives happening nearby. So there's one called The Mixing Bowl, where people, each week, people share a piece of art that's meaningful to them, so different people will take turns. And it might be something they've created, or it might just be something that they like. So a painting that means quite a lot to them, or some people will do a poem, or you know, a sort of dramatic performance. And there's always food, and there's always discussion. And again, that's got a really wide variety of people that go along to that, and it's a great way to be able to share openly about our faith. Photography projects. Some people are really gifted at visual art, aren't they? Photography is such a great hobby that people have, but we can use that to inspire people and to share our faith. So one of the things we did in Newcastle is we had a women's photography project, and we invited women to write messages to other women on their bodies, not in a kind of skimpy way, I mean, you know, with clothes on and things, but people chose some amazing inspirational messages, and then they were photographed by a professional photographer. And then we had an exhibition, and some of the women shared about why they'd chosen those messages. And then off the back of that, we had some discussion groups about identity and friendship and meaning and forgiveness and that kind of thing. So that was a great way just to engage with people who maybe just wouldn't come to church but want to explore spiritual things. Another thing you could do is sort of think about your congregation in your church and think what they do Monday to Saturday. I'd love to do this, actually follow people to their workplaces. It sounds a bit stalkery, but you know, ask people if you can come with them to their workplaces and photograph what their life is like and meet their colleagues and that kind of thing. So that could be something. I'm sure that creative people will come up with more ideas. Yeah, sports outreach again. I've got friends who do, you know, fitness classes and teams, sports teams and things like that. Telling your story is really powerful, isn't it? And you know, if you're good at digital media or video making or that kind of thing, that can be a great way to just help people to understand why it is that you follow Jesus. And you could even interview other people, do a bit of sort of journalism and interview other people and find out their stories, find out what's important to them and what makes them tick. Hospitality has been mentioned quite a lot today, and I think it's so important. It's such a great gift, isn't it? Our church is actually in a very Orthodox Jewish area, so one of the things that we like to do is to have Jewish meals, because there's so much symbolism in them. I mean, a Passover meal is just basically the Easter message. So that's a great way to connect culturally with people and, you know, be able to talk about the hope that we have. What have we got here? Oh, yes, yard parties. Some of you might even have a garden, so you could have a garden party. offering to clean people's kitchens. Again, we did one of this. Just a group of us went out to a student-y area and offered to clean people's kitchens. I must admit, I wasn't that keen on it. we went to... The people that answered the door for us were four blokes, and I have to say, it's the worst kitchen I've ever seen. I mean, there was old food everywhere, and pizza boxes, and it was just disgusting. So, but they, you know, these random people that turned up to clean their kitchen was quite a witness, and we got some great conversations. So... maybe it's have a music night, a bit like the art thing, really. You know, you could have something around your house, or meet in a community space, and just ask people to bring a piece of music that means something to them, and then they could share about that. Cool. I don't want to cut into our discussion time, so I think I'll leave it at that. I want to give us about 10 minutes to have another discussion. I've realised I've put loads of questions on here, so don't feel like you have to do them all, and don't feel bad if you don't finish or anything. Just maybe pick out your favourite questions, and it'd be great if you get a chance to... Sorry, my eye's going again. If you could get a chance to pray for one another, that would be amazing. And then... just before the end, I'll just sort of conclude and pray for us all. So, yeah, you've got about 10 minutes. So just to sort of summarise what we've looked at, we're all called to use our gifts as radical witnesses to Christ. And we're on mission together as a body of people loved by Jesus and called to share that love with others. And I just find that really exciting that we're all special. We've all got a part to play and we're all part of God's family. And by recognising the importance of spiritual gifts, we acknowledge our complete and utter dependence on the Holy Spirit in all areas of life and ministry. Where would we be without Jesus? it doesn't really bear thinking about. God's called us together. God's equipped us. And God's with us. So let's use our gifts to transform our churches and our communities and our world. So let me just pray for us to close, and then I think it's lunchtime. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for inspiring us today, and just for this whole conference, for the ability to gather together as women who love you and want to be used by you. Lord, we love you, and we want to love you more. Pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you would help us to see the unique ways that you're calling us to serve you. Lord, help us to build communities of people who are generous with our time and our gifts and our money. And Lord, help us to do it all with love. Lord, we are motivated to love because you first loved us. We acknowledge that we are weak, but you are strong. And Lord, help us not to be tempted to do anything aside from you, but in your power, by your equipping and by filling us with the Holy Spirit, I pray that we'd be able to leave here and encouraged and emboldened to serve you wholeheartedly. In your name, Jesus. Amen. 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 Thanks for coming.